And this morning we are going to be looking at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Okay? Any other quick announcements to make? All right. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into our study this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for watching over us. We thank you for the care that you give us, and we thank you for all the blessings of life. We pray, Father, your blessing upon this Bible class and our worship this morning, that you'll help it to nourish our souls and help us to live better for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in Revelation 13, and we have looked at the two different beasts, which are cohorts or instruments. Instruments might actually be a better word. Instruments of the great dragon, who's the great dragon? Satan, right. Satan is the great dragon. The beast from the earth is the one we've looked at specifically. He has been granted power to cause people to receive a mark on their foreheads and on their right hand, and no one's supposed to be able to buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And then the last statement in verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. All right, we want to talk about that a little bit because there is an awful lot out there about who this 666 person is. And there's even discussion, has been discussion over the centuries, and we're talking centuries of discussion, that maybe it's, you know, that it's one specific person in history or, you know, something like that. So I did a little something to illustrate, because he points out that we should calculate the number. The word calculate, by the way, is the same word that is used in one of the parables of Jesus when he says, no man starts to build a tower unless he first calculates or considers the cost. And it's the same word that's used there that is used here in Revelation. So the word can have the implication of actual doing mathematical calculating, or it can have the implication of you need to consider. In the context of Jesus' parable, when he says you have to consider the cost, he's talking about considering the cost of following who? Anybody remember? Yeah, considering the cost of following Jesus. The fact is that the context of that statement was the idea that you and I have to consider the cost before we decide to follow Jesus, because it's going to cost us something. But we can't calculate what it's going to cost us, but we can consider that it's going to cost. I think that's an important aspect of this word to keep in mind, because consider changes the idea more into something that is more meaningful rather than calculate. Calculate keeps it in terms of numbers. If you're going to do it in terms of numbers, then you need to find out, well, what system are they doing? Because you see, Greeks and Hebrews and Romans with Latin and all of that didn't use numbers like we use numbers. They used letters to indicate numbers. All right? And in fact, it's in the original language, this number 666 is a series of Greek letters indicating a number. We need to figure out how to calculate if we're gonna make it a calculation. So we'd have to do something like this. Like up here at the top is a Roman numeral number. Okay? Akel already has figured out what the number is. The key is on the side here, It is a very famous number to us in U.S. history. I'll give you that clue. But you'd have to calculate it out in order to figure out what the number is. Because each of the letters would mean something, and you have to add them together. So, anybody got an idea what the number is? Everybody is free to shout out a number except for Abel, because I already know he knows. Yes! This is the number 1776. That's how you would do it if you were wanting to calculate a number. And over the years, various systems have been put in place where people have taken the alphabet and assigned a numeric value starting with 1, and then you take a person's name and you add them together, and it comes up with a number. All right? But you have to do it in the fashion that they did it. That's the system that they would have used, both in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. You don't add them up like you would add 1 plus 2 equals 3 plus, you know, whatever the number of the first letter, represented by the first letter, that would be the first number. Represented the second letter, that would be the second number, and so forth and so forth. And so 666 calculates out to be a very short what? Huh? No, not a short time, a very short word, right? 666 turns out, if you're going to do their rules of calculating, and you're going to calculate it, it turns out to be a three-letter word. If you're going to calculate 666 in their form. Because, see, look at this. M is 1,000. Now, you will add it, okay? But it's 1,000 plus, I guess you could be something different, couldn't it? Plus 500, plus 100, plus 100, plus 50, plus 10, plus 10, plus 5, plus 1. You add it all together and you come up with 1776. You'd have to do the same sort of thing to get 666. I guess it would not have to be a three-letter word. I was thinking, I told you my mind is fuzzy today. All right, so I scratched the three-letter word. But you'd have to add it up like that. When you do that, you come up with all kinds of things. You come up with Nero Caesar, comes up as 666, using Latin letters, right? You take Pope Pius whatever. You can do it with any pope, by the way, if you just juggle the numbers a little bit, the system, okay? Ronald Reagan comes up as 666, using English letters. So people over the centuries have basically taken this and they said, I wonder if I can prove if my enemy is the 666. And so what are they doing? They artificially impose a number system on the letters so that it can be added up to be done this way. If you're going to use this way of thinking, what alphabet should you use? Can you use English? Why can't you use English? The numbers assigned to the letters would be arbitrary, right? And English wasn't around when John wrote wrote Revelation, right? So English can't be used. What about Latin? Would Latin be a good choice? Because obviously, John's in a Roman prison. Rome uses Latin numbers. Probably not, because who knows Latin? Basically, only the Romans knew Latin. Yeah, it was basically the aristocracy and hierarchy who knew Latin. It wasn't anybody else, so Latin is not a good choice. What about Hebrew? I mean, John's a Jew. Huh? John was not a Pharisee. Paul? Well, no. That's okay. I've already messed up once today. That's no problem. We're bouncing off ideas. Why would Hebrew not be a good choice? No, he's a Jew. He would speak Hebrew. In fact, he's the cousin of Jesus, who's the cousin of John the Baptist, whose father was a priest. So, you know, and everybody knew Hebrew. Everybody had to go through and learn Hebrew. So it's not that he didn't know Hebrew. But who is Revelation written to?
Christians.
How many Christians will know Hebrew? Some of them will, because they'll be Jewish Christians, right? But the majority of Christians, by the time John writes Revelation, are going to be what? They're going to be Gentile. So they won't know Hebrew, so Hebrew's probably not a good guess for a letter. So if there's going to be any alphabet that will be used, it will be what alphabet? Greek. It'll be the Greek alphabet. And we have a numeric system in place that is associated with the Greek letters. We could use it and all of that. But, again, there are a lot of names that will fit 666. Do you suppose that John is talking about a specific man? Let's take a look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. And I want you to understand something. When it wants to give us a specific something in the Greek language, for instance, when it talks about Jesus as being Christ, most often, whenever it has Jesus being Christ, we will see the words Jesus Christ, okay? And we will think that in Greek there's been two words, the word Jesus and the word Christ, right? When in actuality there's probably three words there, okay? Because you'll have Jesus, okay? And what will be in the middle?
The.
And that definite article in the middle indicates, you know, before the other term, indicates that we are talking about a specific person who has a specific role. All right? Now, take a look at verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. All right. Now, believe it or not, this is actually a very literal translation. It's not just something that's there. It does not have a definite article. It has man. Verse 18 of Revelation 13. Verse 18. Go ahead, Carl.
Does your Bible say it's the number of a man?
Yes.
Okay, because mine says, for it is man's number.
Okay. And that is an interpretation of this, which is what I was going to get to. Because what it has here is, it is the number of man. Number of, and without a definite article, it either means man generic, or a man, still generic. Okay? If it's man generic, to all of man, then what does it say? It's all of humanity, right? If it's a man generic, then it's still generic, but it doesn't include all of humanity. It includes all of humanity who follow what? who follow the beast. So either way, it's important we end up finding out that without a definite article here, it is not telling us that there is one specific person somewhere who has this number 666 associated with him, but it is telling us that it's a generic number of some sort. Either it's a generic number talking about humanity or a generic number talking about parts of humanity who follow the beast. Were you going to say something? No. Okay. Just, you twitched. I can't twitch. No, sorry. So it is important for us to understand that all of this calculation mathematically is probably what? Probably worthless. It's probably worthless. It's a good... Go ahead.
I've heard that there is a denomination, and I'm not real sure if it's predestination people, that this number, that after the end, these people that have this number will be able to stay and rule the earth.
That sounds like, oh, I don't remember which group that is, but I've read that too. It is an offshoot of an 1800s teaching, and I can't remember now who it is.
It's one of the
strange interpretations out there. But what I'm thinking we're seeing here is that we're seeing that the beast who operates on the earth is actually a and this number 666 is actually a picture of humanity who is following. I'm going to qualify it. I'm not going to say it is all of humanity, but humanity who willingly or maybe unknowingly follows who? Follows Satan. Remember, we have a picture in Scripture that if we are not a Christian, we are a member of what? The domain of what? The domain of the devil, or the domain of darkness, right? And in actuality, if we aren't following Jesus, then we are by default under the domain of Satan. And we're following the way of the beast. And in fact, everything that happens because, everything bad that happens because in some way we have the beast pushing it. Okay? Now let's go back up. He says in verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, what's it telling us there? It's still using a picture for us. The picture is actually based on history. In the first century world, in many of the Roman cities of commerce, you had to do something in order to receive permission to market your goods. Do anybody know what you had to do? Huh? You had to pay. Besides paying, there was something else you had to do. Well, today. But no, back then, what they had to do is they had to visit the person in charge of the market, and they had to offer a pinch of incense to who? To the local god. Or to Caesar, depending on what city you were in. I mean, if your city was a dedicated city to Zeus, you had to offer a pinch to Zeus. If your city was a dedicated city to the emperor, you had to offer a pinch to the emperor. Either way, what would you consider offering a pinch of incense on a flame in order to receive permission to buy and sell in the market? What would you consider that to be? A tax, okay? An offering. This is idolatry. You would be forced to do what? You would be forced to worship an idol. Now, you're a Christian. You no longer worship at idols. You come into town with your stuff. You have to receive permission. You come in and say, glad the guy meets you and says, wow, your stuff looks great. You're going to have a great time in the marketplace. People are going to buy your stuff. Come on in and offer your pinch of incense, and you can set up down there by the shade tree in the middle of the marketplace. And you come in and you go, I'm a Christian. Okay? What does that have to do with anything? Because to the common pagan of the day, it was no big deal, right? It's just a pinch of incense. You don't even really have to believe that Zeus or Caesar or anybody else. It's just that this is the system we've got. Okay? But all of a sudden you say, I'm a Christian. I can't do that. Why not? It's just a pinch of incense. I can't do that. Well, then, I'm sorry, but I can't let you what? I can't let you sell your stuff. So that was a common first century problem. And it continued to grow into the second and third centuries, which spurred a lot of persecution against Christians, that this may have been drawn, this imagery may have been drawn from. Good.
Well, when you stop and think, Jesus said to pay the governor what is due the government. And so you've got a twist in there.
Okay. Well, yeah, I can just tell you that historically they didn't. I don't know whether anybody ever thought of that little loophole or not, but, you know, I don't know. But that was, I think, the source of the imagery. Because, see, remember, John is writing toward the end of the first century, which means they've had several years of this. Go ahead, Chris.
Conflict with God's laws.
Right.
If our government suddenly told us we had to start making sacrifices or offerings to a pagan God, we as Christians couldn't do that.
That's true.
Even though it meant defying our government.
Sam, in Sam's class, I think it was maybe last month sometime. Anyway, after class, the kids came out and told me, we had to fire Tom in class today. And I'm going, what? You know, they had an illustration in their book where this man was working for somebody and he was told by his employer, the guy's name was Tom, he was told by his employer, you have to lie when you are on the phone marketing this stuff. You have to lie. He refused to lie, so if you were his boss, what would happen to him? He would get fired. Is that an the gist of the class was, is that an acceptable payment that you need to pay in order to be a follower of Jesus? Yeah, it is. And that's the same sort of thing here. See, the principle here that's being drawn is that very often the world throws things out that ultimately the Christian will have to make a choice about. In India, right now, in India, if you are not a Hindu in certain parts or provinces of India, if you are not a Hindu, and you are a Christian or something else, but especially if you're a Christian, you cannot market in certain cities, which are the prime cities for your produce. You have to market on the fringes.
Okay, on verse 16, is the Christians, they got the mark on the forehead and the right hand?
The Christian?
Yeah.
No, I don't believe so. I think it's just in general the world. I think the Christian has to make a choice.
Okay, what did it mean that they have this?
Well, the mark, the reason it's pictured on the head and on the right hand is because the head is a reference to the mind, the right hand is a reference to action, because most people are what? Right-handed, okay? So the idea is that this, you have to think and do things according to the mark. It really, this whole idea is drawn from Deuteronomy 6 and 8, where in Deuteronomy, God tells the people, you take this verse, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You write it out, you put it in a little container, and you either strap it so that it's a headband or it's on one of your wrists. Okay? And the idea was, all of God's people should think and do according to what? According to God. Okay? And remember back in chapter 5? No, is it 5 or 7? Chapter 7, the sealed of God, they receive a seal on their forehead. Well, that seal of God is going to come up again in chapter 14. And what we have is a contrast. There's a contrast between this chapter, or this section, and the next section. Remember that the chapters were added later. The markings were added later. That contrast is here, and the contrast pictures, you know, here's the world and the system of the world, and everybody buys and sells and conducts their business and thinks and does things according to the system advocated by the beast. In contrast to that, you've got those who have the seal of God on their foreheads. So there's a contrast here. And ultimately, the picture of Revelation is Christians are supposed to be in conflict with the world. We should recognize that that's the thing. And if we choose to make ourselves easy in this life, what do we risk about the next life? We might not make it. So that's the picture here. Okay? And the idea behind it is ultimately, you know, are you going to do things according to the world system, or are you going to do things according to God's system? Go ahead, Akel.
I can remember years ago when the barcodes
came out.
People saying that's the mark of the beast.
Yeah, if you're going to take it literal, but remember, we've had clues as to what? This is what? All of this is symbols. Go ahead.
Well, there wouldn't be nothing wrong if you wanted to put Matthew 22, 36, 38 on your head or on your wrist.
No, wouldn't be a thing wrong with it. You could do that. Yeah, exactly. Fact is, there was a fad not too long ago. It's kind of gone away now, but lots of teens wore little bracelets that have WWJD. Yeah, what would Jesus do? You know, and that was a good thing. You know, that's not a bad thing at all. That's a good imagery to have. The picture, go ahead, Carl. Go ahead. Uh-oh, he's got that look on his face. He's about to play devil's advocate. 666, you want a marker? No. No. The IRS. Since this is being recorded and I don't want to ever get audited, I'm not saying anything. That was not... right. Moving right along. No. No, the point I want to make is that I believe that this is not a specific person, that this is the power of the devil in the world. And you see that happening more and more. You see things being pushed that are not of God and being given the force of law. For instance, do you remember don't ask, don't tell in the military? That was the first effort to get what? Homosexuality approved in the military. Now, under our current president, that has been what? That's been abolished. The fact is, you can be an openly practicing homosexual, and you have to allow homosexuals in every aspect of the military. All right? So now you believe that homosexuality is wrong. And you're a commanding officer, and you say, I don't want any homosexuals in my unit. Well, guess what's going to happen if you say that? What will happen?
Demoted.
You'll be demoted, or you'll be dishonorably what? Dishonorably discharged. Now this is a established officer. He's proven himself. He's been a protector of the country. But because he has a standard that is not the world's, what has been taken away from him? His rights and his ability to earn and make a living and do his job. Right? Here's one that just happened last month. The new rules came down from the military at the instigation of the current administration in the hospital of Bethesda, which is what? It's a naval hospital, isn't it? Yeah, Bethesda Naval Hospital. No chaplain or any visitor could leave any religious material of a Christian nature at a bedside. Now, you could leave a Quran, but you could not leave a Bible. Now, that was at the beginning of December, which I thought was, or end of November, something like that, which I thought was kind of interesting in its timing, considering what was coming up. Christmas holiday, when everybody turns their attention to Jesus, at least marginally, right? And all of a sudden they couldn't do this. Well, guess what the chaplains did? Oh, did they? And by the end of December, they had rescinded that order. Okay? But what was that an effort to do? That's right. That is something that's coming from the beast, from the world system. They're trying to wipe it out. The Boy Scouts of America have a lawsuit against them right now, and the lawsuit is on behalf of, well, there's actually several lawsuits, but one of the lawsuits that's out there is a lawsuit trying to force them to accept homosexuals into the Boy Scouts of America. Boy Scouts of America says no. And they're being sued on behalf of equal rights. Okay? Now, Boy Scouts of America is a private organization. It's not government sponsored. But they're trying to tell them you have to accept these people in or else. Okay? And they're having to fight a court battle. They're also having to fight a court battle. I was never a Boy Scout. I was a Cub Scout for 1 year, and then I went to 4-H instead. So I've forgotten what the Scout motto is. Anybody here was a Scout? Is there anything in the Scout motto that talks about God? God and country. God and my country. Well, they're trying to, there's another group who's suing them trying to take that out. Now, what is that happening? That's an example of this principle right here happening in the world. You have warnings. I've received warnings in the form of various publications that I read that says, you know, if this trend continues, look down the line, your church may have to change how things are done. Because right now, churches are tax what? Tax-free, tax-exempt. We were tax-exempt from the very beginning of this country. That was one of the things that they did at the very, very beginning of our founding of our country. They put all churches tax-exempt in order to encourage churches to exist and to impact society. But now there's a ruling that is working its way through the court systems by the IRS that says, if a church does not follow these rules and these practices, then their tax exemption will be lifted by the government. On that list of rules are accepting of homosexuality, accepting of equally positions of male and female leadership, and there was one other one, and I can't remember what the other one was. All right, but now, ultimately, it'll come down to this. You know, if it continues the way it is, it hasn't yet, but ultimately it could come down to this. The Church of Christ could be told by the U.S. government, you have to accept homosexuals in your congregation in leadership roles, as well as women, preachers, and things like that. What do you do?
Texas, I wish you'd been to Texas anyway. Texas, a lot of these other congregations got all these houses and they're making this big money.
Good, but you know, the thing is that we would have to make a choice. We could either follow their rules and remain what? Tax exempt. Or we could say, fine, go ahead, remove our tax exemption, but we're going to do what?
Follow the Lord.
We're going to follow the Lord. Doesn't care. We, you know, that will be a choice. And we'll lose, you know, that could happen. It hasn't happened yet. There are efforts out there, but so far these efforts have been squashed. But another example, in the public schools, is it okay to say the name God? No. Is it okay to use the Bible in any form? No. You're having kids who are told, do a book report on anything you want. One kid did a book report on the book of Jonah. Because it was in the Bible, he was given a zero. But he followed the rules, and he was given a zero. Well, there is an organization called the ACLJ, American Center for Law and Justice, that took them to court and found out, you know, it was overturned. I mean, that isn't against the law. In fact, it's not against the law for anybody to utter a prayer. I mean, it might be against the law for, arguably against the law for someone to publicly offer a prayer who's in a leadership role. But if you were, for instance, if you were a graduating senior and you were the valedictorian and you gave a speech, you know, they have stopped people every year for the last 10 years from completing their speeches because they start talking about God. They pulled their microphones, they barred them from the assemblies and all of that. None of that is legal. None of that is legal. But we do it all the time. And it's getting worse. The Air Force Academy has a very, very beautiful chapel that is non-denominational, can be used by any Christian group. Okay? Did you know that they are having to build on property next to it a replica of Stonehenge so that people who are of the Wicca persuasion can have a place to worship? Now, here they're being forced to build a place of worship when they're also being told, you know, you can't, you know, bring God into anything. Go ahead.
They have one paragraph on God and about five or six chapters on Muslim faith.
Right. I read that same article. In fact, is they actually have a week where they have everybody practice being a Muslim with prayer rugs and everything. You know? What's that about? You can't even talk about the pilgrims anymore. You know? So what that is that's a picture of this event happening. It is the world trying to force us, and Christians are going to be left with a choice. You know, what we do. And sometimes we're going to have to make choices that are going to hurt. Go ahead, Akel.
The show it can go the other way, like the state of Michigan is fighting to have to pay health benefits to same-sex partners.
Right.
And they're getting sued.
Right.
Right and left over that. Saying they don't have to pay it for the partner.
Right.
And
exactly. And that's that's a good example, again, of this type of system in the world. And it's not directed, it's directed at anything that God would approve of. Remember, Satan's whole attitude is, I want to destroy what? I want to destroy anything of God's. So, you know, our whole system of government was originally based on the principle that God has revealed teaching that is good for government and good for people. And we want our country to be based on those teachings. That's the way our country was founded. Now you've got people trying to yank all that away. Go ahead, Phyllis.
Well, that's probably why Jesus said that the way the gate to hell would be wide and many find it, but our gate is narrow and few there be that go in therein.
Yeah, you're exactly right. Exactly right.
I know of a school in Ann Arbor, a public high school, that has homosexual.
Not surprising. Yeah, and you know, as a parent, you would have to, you know, of someone who's in there, you might have to think about, you know, homeschooling. But what I really think is a very difficult position to be in is if you're a teacher in one of those schools, you know, as some of it you can overlook, some of it you can coexist with, some of it, if you are forced to do it, you cannot. You know, and there may, and ultimately it'll be a case of, well, you know, what choice am I going to make? What choice am I going to make? All right, we're out of time. Any last minute comments, questions? Thank you very much.